Good morning.
So today I'm going to be preaching on hope. So the main verse I'm going to look at is Romans 15:13. It reads, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So this is a picture of Spain and Portugal. It's just a picture from NASA. The reason I have that is just to show a glimpse of the world that we live in. Just imagine each one of those lights represents a person in the world, and that's just two countries. The bright light in the middle, as you can see in the words below, is Madrid, which is the capital. So my job is that I'm a research analyst for the state of Alaska, and so I have a little research here. So in 2020, the popular Bible app YouVersion, which is one that I use and I know many others use, had an 80% increase in Bible verse searches worldwide. They also had 52 million people install the app on their mobile device or tablet or whatever you have for the year. As for overall use, the app tracked 43.6 billion chapters of the Bible read in 2020. Which is the highest number they've ever recorded in their history, and 7.5 billion audio chapters read. Those numbers are extremely high, so it's hard to imagine that, but an 80% increase in 2020. And we all know what happened in 2020. There was COVID came on the scene hitting really hard, and a lot of people were looking for hope, and a lot of people were afraid. So also, the most searched, read, and bookmarked verse on the app during 2020 was Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." When people realize that they're not in control, they tend to rely more on God and seek him. And that's what we see with this data. I know that when I experience fear, it's usually because I'm focused more on my circumstance and less on God. A lot of times I feel like as humans, we get caught up in what's going on around us and we take our eyes off of Christ. God's word says not to be afraid because he is our God and he will help us. So the solution to fear is to trust God and trust what his word says. I think back to all the different things that I've been through in my life, and there's a lot of times where I can know clearly that God was taking care of me and God was helping me. And I'm sure that you guys can remember times where God took care of you and times you were afraid. So thinking back to all the different things that have happened to me throughout my whole life, I really don't have any reason not to trust God. That's just what Satan wants me to do to get distracted. And that's just what I'm reminded of when I read verses like this, or whenever I get afraid, just remembering where God brought me and all the things he's already done for me, that even before I knew him, he was already taking care of me. So he's given me no reason not to trust him, and especially not a reason to trust anything other than him. So going back to the verse, one side note I have for the word used for hope is elpidos in Greek. And I took Greek in college, but that was a while ago, so I only know a few words, and I maybe know the alphabet. But this word I thought was interesting. So it comes from the word elpis, which means to cause, to hope, or an expectation or belief that something will happen. In English, hope means that we want something to happen. For example, living in Juneau, we all know that we live in a rainforest and it rains a lot, or in the winter it snows a lot. So you may be thinking, I hope it's sunny tomorrow. But usually what that means is that you just kind of want it to be sunny. The Greek word here is that you expect it and you believe it will happen. So that's the word that's used in that verse. So it's different than just kind of wanting something. It's where you earnestly believe that it will happen and you expect it to. So here Paul asks God to fill the church in Rome with hope as they trust in him. He's not asking God to just give them hope. So over the weekend, I went out with another family and we went and played in the snow with the kids and had snowball fights and sledding and all that stuff. And this example came to mind. So imagine that you're with someone who wants to build a snowman, and they're just standing there with their hands in their pockets, looking around, and they ask you to give them some snow, what would you do? If one of my kids did that, I would just start throwing snowballs at them, because they didn't clarify what they wanted. They just said they wanted snow. So in other words, Paul here is not asking that God just fill them up with joy and peace for no reason. Now, imagine someone else is actively rolling snowballs and gathering materials for a snowman. If one of my kids asked me for help then I would actually help them. So in other words, Paul is asking God to give the church joy and peace as they're actively trusting him. He's asking God to give them a supernatural hope that only he can give through his Holy Spirit. And through the power of his Spirit, God's children will not just be filled with hope, but will overflow with hope. So where do you place your trust? This is a really beautiful picture. I really like nature and creation. It just reminds me of how great God is. And this is a sunrise. I have no idea where it is, but it looks really cool. So when the sun rises, we don't usually kind of want the sun to rise. We expect it to, going back to that Greek definition of hope. And we expect it because we've seen it over and over again. So have you ever seen God do things to show that he loves you over and over again? Has he ever provided for you? I know he has for me. Has the Holy Spirit ever used his power to change your life or the life of someone around you? I know that I've seen that happen. If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you can have real hope that God will do it again because you know he's done it before. People need hope. And when they don't get it, they can look in the wrong places or they can sometimes give up on living. Back in high school, I was one of those people because I experienced a lot of difficult things in my life. But God had a plan for me that I didn't even know about before I knew him. So, like the end of the verse said, are you overflowing with hope or are you just kind of surviving and going through life not thinking much about it? I'm a visual person, so that's why there's all these slides. Overflowing. So this is not a cup. This is my wife's water bottle, all those stickers and everything. So we all walk around with our own cups. Every morning when we wake up to start a new day, we have a cup with us that's empty. Sometimes we fill our cups with the hope that Paul's talking about because we trust God. And other times we walk around with an empty cup or we try to fill it with something else because we don't trust God. So what is your cup filled with? Do you fill your cup up with the things of God or the things of the world? What you fill your cup up with is what's going to come out of it. You can't fill a cup with orange juice and expect milk to pour out of it and then get upset when it doesn't. For anyone who does that, it means you need discernment to make smarter choices. If you want your cup to pour out milk, then you need to fill it with milk. A lot of times, I think we as Christians, especially me, will sometimes fill ourselves up with things other than God. And then when things that aren't of God come out of us, we wonder why. There's a quote from a Christian rapper that I like about contentment. It says, the secret is to learn what it means to be content and celebrate what God's given you, not complain about what he didn't. And I know a lot of times I complain a lot about things I don't have because I look at things that other people have and I can be discontent and wish I had that. And in Sunday school this morning, we talked about how sometimes how we're the body and the body has many parts. And sometimes we can get caught up looking at someone else's gift and wish we had that. But you don't always know what comes with it. So my personal example is I come from a musical family and I'm not as musical. For instance, I have a sister who plays probably, I don't know, four instruments and sings really well and got a scholarship to college for music. And I got a scholarship for sports because I didn't have that musical ability. I can write music and that's about it. But she writes songs and does all kinds of stuff. And when I was younger, I was kind of jealous of her because I wished I could sing. And then when I got older, I realized she was jealous of me because she wished she was more athletic. So we never know what baggage people have and what burdens they bear. And we can get caught up in wishing things were different because we're not content. But it goes back to that quote. of we don't celebrate what God's given us. We focus on what we don't have. And that's what Satan wants us to do, is to just worry about what we don't have and be longing for more. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For if we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. I know a lot of times my children, for example, will confuse needs with wants, and I do that too. This kind of confusion causes us to prioritize the wrong things in our lives. And we live in an affluent country here in America. And a lot of times it seems like we can never get enough stuff, especially with the commercialism and always wanting to buy the new thing that comes out, thinking that we need it because someone else has it or we don't have it. And we get caught up in these cycles of acquiring all these material possessions because we think that stuff will satisfy us and make us content. But if you've gone down that road, you know that that's not what happens, because you're always going to want more and more and more, and you're never going to be satisfied with anything outside of God. But with that mindset, we'll be stuck buying all this stuff for the rest of our lives, and we'll always be distracted from God. And that's all that stuff is it's just a distraction. God made everything good when he created the world, and he's given us minds to create things like technology. But if we spend all of our time on that and no time on God, then we're just being distracted. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to be selfish and do whatever we want, whenever we want, with no regard for God or anyone else around us. But God gave us his spirit, and he works in us every day to conform us to his image. God is the only one who can really fill that void that we have right now and for all of eternity. Philippians 4, 10 through 14. I brought this up because a lot of clothing and people I know, I'm a coach here for high school sports, and a lot of people will quote verse 13. And I just wanted to bring some context to it. It's more about what I just talked about with contentment. So it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. This is a really popular verse, and this is Paul talking to the church in Philippi, because obviously they're dealing with contentment issues as well, which is, I think, something that we all deal with too. Without verses 11 and 12, that verse doesn't make as much sense. Basically, with a little or a lot, the secret is to trust God to provide for you. So what that really means when it says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is that I can endure all things. Whether you have a lot or a little, you'll have what you need. It does not mean that we can achieve all things. A lot of times that doesn't add up, because we can have selfish motives. You can decide that you really want to do something and achieve it, but you can't use this verse to say God's going to help you achieve something that's against his will. As humans, we have selfish motives, and it's usually not in the best interest for our lives. God knows what we need, and we know what we want. And a lot of times what we think we need is just what we want. And what we want is not what we need. That's kind of a tongue twister, but basically we get confused with needs and wants. And we think that we need all this stuff in our lives, and we need people, things, status, money, whatever the case may be. But that's not what we need. What we need is God, and we need to be changed by his spirit living in us. All right, so this is a picture of my family. The top left corner is 10 years ago when I met my wife, Ariana, who's over there. That was when we first started dating in my little studio apartment. It was like maybe 400, 500 square feet. And then the one on the right is where we are now. We have 5 children, which I did not expect when we first got married. But the Lord works in mysterious ways, and I'm grateful for each one of them. The youngest one is probably down in the nursery, and the other four are sitting right there with my wife. And the bottom left is my two daughters and my wife having a little girls' night with face masks and all that. And the reason I have those is it's just showing contentment. When we first got married, I wanted to have a house that we owned and have all this stuff. And even if I had all that, I wouldn't be content if I'm not content with my family and what God's already given me. So the reason I put this on here is whenever I lack contentment and I'm not grateful for what I have, I just think about my family and the fact that some people don't have a family. And back before I had a family and a wife, I did not have a hopeful or fulfilling life. So that's just there to show sort of my motivation. And also going back to the picture that had the cup overflowing, everything we do affects people around us. And that's just what helps me to be content. Anytime I start to feel like I'm not content with what I have, or I focus too much on what someone else has and not what I already have. So basically what I'm saying is we need to count our blessings. Anytime I find myself feeling like I don't have enough, or I'm not content with where I am in life, or I have any doubts about my identity in Christ, and forget that my identity is in Christ, not in material possessions that I can have, I stop and count my blessings like my family. Sometimes I will literally list out things and count them, and other times I'll just think about it. You can do that however you want, but just practically speaking, it's good, I think, to count your blessings and realize what you already have if you feel like you're not content with life. I think about all the things that God has given me in spite of myself. We all have issues. We all have baggage, but God knows all about that. He knows every detail about us, the good and the bad. He knows the things that we try to hide from other people because we can't hide it from him. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, if we get caught sinning, our first reaction is to hide usually. And that's just what Satan wants us to do. He doesn't want us to run toward God. He wants us to hide. But God knows all the secrets of our lives, and he knows who we really are. Despite knowing all of that, God still loves us in a way that's hard for us as humans to imagine, especially if you've come from a family or friends who didn't show you that kind of love of the world. It's really hard to imagine God's love because it's usually something you haven't experienced ever. In order to receive what Jesus did on the cross, you have to believe that he came to seek and save the lost. That's a rap lyric I wrote, and I got it from that verse. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. While I was preparing this sermon, I was convicted about everything that I was talking about. So if you feel like you are also convicted, then you're not alone. And I don't want anyone to feel like I was calling you out and ignoring myself. As we saw at the beginning of this message, lost people are afraid of an unknown future. But as time goes on, more and more people are willing to look for hope and peace, especially when things around them get crazy. The crazier things get, the more we realize we can't control what's happening. Do you have the kind of hope that we have in English, where we just kind of want something? Or do you have the hope where you expect things to actually happen when it comes to God? Are you filling your cup with the things of God or the things of the world? Whether you realize it or not, we all fill ourselves up with something. It's either going to be of God or not of God. God gives us grace when we make mistakes, but that doesn't give us an excuse to go out and try to make mistakes on purpose. What you fill yourself up with will trickle down to your family, your friends, your coworkers, and anyone you interact with. We're called as Christians to be a light in a dark world, like the image we saw before. And we have fear sometimes of trusting God completely with everything in our lives, because for some reason we think we can do it better. It's easier to trust God completely when you recount everything he's done for you in your life. And not only that, but we have all these examples in the Bible of God providing for so many people in so many different ways. Hebrews 11 is a good example of how you can have faith and deeds working together, and all the people there were not perfect. Wherever it mentions someone doing something good, it also mentions something bad they did. If you go through the cycle of judges and kings, even the good kings did bad things. But God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. And a lot of times we as Christians focus too much on outward appearances. God knows everything about us anyway, so we have no reason not to trust him completely. Not just trust him when we realize we're out of control, but trust him with the things that we think we can control. Something we can do as believers when we see people who don't have hope, like all the people that were the 80% increase in people reading the Bible just on that one app. We can look for opportunities to share our faith. What that means is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after that, share our testimony. Share how God has changed us and share how God has done things in our lives that we did not expect or didn't even see coming. One thing in my life I know is when I was in high school, before I became a Christian, I was very angry and depressed and mean. I would intentionally go out of my way to hurt other people because I was hurt. And I used to, probably every other word I said was a cuss word, and I was always gossiping and trying to tear people down. And usually when I say stuff like that, people can't picture that happening, which is good, I think, because God changed me so much. And so that's the kind of testimony I share, is if someone thinks that I am better than I really am, I let them know that I'm not that great. Anything good you see in me is because of God changing me, not because of my own efforts. And as Christians, that's what we're also called to do, is share what God has done, not what we've done. The Bible says to let other people praise you and not your own lips. And growing up doing sports, I had coaches who would bet on races. I did track, it was my main sport, and I won the Junior Olympics when I was in middle school. And I found out later that my coach had bet, I don't know how much money that I would win. And they basically taught us to be really arrogant. And it was kind of like, we're kind of like racehorses, if you think about it. And I was taught to be arrogant and talk down to people and just be kind of a jerk. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And as I got older, I struggled with arrogance and feeling elitist because I had won so many things growing up. And so God was very good at humbling me and allowing me to lose and realize that I'm not that great. And anything great in me is only because of God's gifts, not because of my effort. No matter how hard I practiced or tried to will it to happen, God is the only one who can determine what happens. There was one time where I practiced as hard as possible, had a strict diet, got sleep, did everything I could possibly do, and I got injured. And all that effort went to nothing because I couldn't even compete when I needed to. And that was my first time I got humbled and realized that effort alone is not enough. And even if I win, like when I won trophies and ribbons growing up, you weren't content. You just wanted to get the next one. You just wanted to keep going and going and gathering all this stuff and praise from people. But that's not what satisfies us. So when I became a Christian and I was still competing, I had a completely different mindset and I was able to rely on God and not myself. And anything good that happened, I praised God. Anytime I lost, I praised God as well. When I grew up, it was taught that you're not allowed to lose or I'd be in trouble. And my dad would do very intense training sessions where I would basically be on the brink of like throwing up and hurting. And I never got too hurt. So he just kept pushing and I kept meeting the standard. So I had this crazily high standard. So then when I became an adult and was on my own, I was basically stuck with this high standard for no reason. And when I first got married, I had that standard with my wife and my kids and for myself, and I wasn't meeting it. And then I realized that it was unrealistic and God had different standards than me. So I learned to trust God with what I was doing, with my time and my effort. So the example of the cup that I said, where everyone has a cup, it's more about the time you spend. How you spend your day is what you're filling your cup up with. I used to fill my cup up with selfish things and selfishness would come out of me. And I'm not perfect now, but because God has changed me, I can choose to fill my cup up with things of God. So then when I pour myself out and spend my time with family and friends, that's what they're getting. They're getting God, not me. As Christians, it's easy to lose hope when things are out of our control and bad things that we don't want to happen do happen. But I just want to encourage you, as well as myself, to trust God in all circumstances. Like Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. My closing thought is Colossians 3:2. It's a verse that I memorized right after I became a Christian. It's set your mind on things above, not things of the world. I notice that whenever I set my mind on things of the world, I get distracted. Like the disciples in the storm, they focus on the storm. Or you have the example of Peter, who was a little ambitious and impulsive. He was walking on water. And when did he start to sink? Is when he got distracted and saw the water and saw the waves and took his eyes off of Christ. And it's the same in our lives. We lose focus when we focus on other things besides God. So I just want to encourage you, no matter what happens, set your mind on things above, not things of the world, and have that hope that the world needs so badly, especially during a pandemic. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for getting me through this sermon. I pray that anything I said that's not from you, that people will forget. Anything that is from you, we'll all remember when we need to remember it. Thank you for allowing us to live in this place where we can gather as your family, as your children, and encourage each other the way we live our lives and sing songs to you and just study your word together and see how it applies to our lives. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross to save us from our sins and give us righteousness and transform us with the power of your spirit. And I pray that as we leave this building, that we can use everything we know and have experienced to bring hope to a fallen world and reject fear and have courage, like your word says in 2 Timothy 1:7. You've given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I just pray that we can live out your will for our lives and focus less on ourselves, and that you become greater and we become less. In the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.